Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Morning, church. Today, our gospel reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, starting in verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that have happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we have hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and they did not find his body. They came back saying that they have even seen a vision of angels, who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of hearts to believe all the things the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Then said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn us while he walked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me that I have.' And when he had said these things, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened the minds to understanding the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey. Lord Jesus, thanks for guiding us through this book. Thank you for the ways that we've encountered you through the text, through this study, through Luke, and pray that we'd encounter you once more this morning as we see what you're up to and what you're calling your followers, your disciples, to do in this world. We need you. We love you. Speak to us now, Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. As we finish the Gospel of Luke, you have to know again, it's really the beginning. That this ending moment is a launching moment for Jesus' disciples, for his followers. And at the risk of being a little corny today, you've probably already read my title, we're going to see how the gospel moves us from aha, from an encounter with Jesus, to andale, empowered for God's mission in the world. We're going to see what it looks like to meet Jesus and be moved by Jesus. So let's start with these aha moments. We've all had aha moments in our lives. There are these moments that they shock us like electricity, where it's like smelling salts. It shocks us into a new reality. It wakes us up to something that's always been there, but we just haven't seen it all fully before. When I was a kid, I remember reading the Chronicles of Narnia. And when I got to the sixth book, my mind was opened. Because before, all the books were beautiful and exciting, but individually they were just like notes. But the sixth book, Magician's Nephew, explains how it all came together. And for me, it was this, now I see it fully in four-part harmony. It was so rich. Good movies, good literature, they have these aha moments that help us to see how everything is tied together. And usually our response is both amazement and dumbfounded because it was so obvious all along. How did we not see this coming? And I'm sure you can testify that the most important moments in your life have been these type of aha moments that changed the course of your life. Maybe you're just friends with someone for a really long time, and then you realized, wow, I really love this person. I should marry them. Or maybe you were struggling to discern your career, your life calling, and all of a sudden you tried a new job, and it fit. And you say, how did I not see this before? This is what I was meant to do. And many of us have had a spiritual aha, a moment that wakes us up to what life is all about and changes our course forever. And in our text today, we see two of these aha moments as Jesus, the risen Lord, is showing up to some of his disciples. So let's look at these. You know, the show Undercover Boss features a CEO who's disguised, and he comes in as an entry-level worker to see what the everyday worker is thinking about and doing. And that's kind of how Jesus shows up in this first moment, isn't it? He meets these two men walking on the road to Emmaus, and he acts very curious. He says, what are these things that you guys are talking about as you go along the road? And Cleopas says to him, kind of dumbfounded, are you the only visitor who doesn't know the things that have happened? And Jesus says, what things are you talking about? And so then he lets these two men share their grief about what had happened with Jesus. He lets them process their misguided expectations. They say, we had hoped that he would save us in this way. And he lets them talk about all the things that Jesus had done and what had happened. And yet with all this talk of Jesus, they have no idea that it's him. They keep walking with him. And then it says in verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they come to a stopping point for the night. And they plead with him. They say, please stay with us a little bit longer. They're captivated by him. They sense they're kind of on the precipice. They're on the edge of this aha moment. And they just want to be with this man a little bit longer. It's interesting, though, that they never asked Jesus who he was. There's no part of the conversation. We get a lot of the conversation, but we never hear, who are you, by the way? And then here's what happens. Verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and then he vanished. Gone. That is our first aha moment. Now, I don't really know how to explain all of this appearing and disappearing that Jesus does in this passage. It's pretty wild, but it does give us a hope that we have no idea the glory that awaits us for our resurrected bodies one day. And so I'm going to just kind of avoid all the disappearing and appearing, and I want you to see how Jesus reveals himself first to these two men. Notice that the text says he keeps them from recognizing him at first. He kind of blinds their eyes. And then he lets scripture and a communion-like meal begin to stir their hearts to see something is going on here. And only then, after he's explained who the Christ is through the scripture and shares this image of the Last Supper, only then does he open their eyes to see that it's him, that he is Jesus. Simple question for us is, why does Jesus wait so long to let them see? Why does he keep them from recognizing that it's him? I don't really know this one either. But I do know that you and I do not get to walk on a road with the visible Jesus. And I think at a minimum, we see here that Jesus is showing a beautiful pattern for future generations about what it looks like to know him and to delight in him. And we see that the Word of God is the foundation for our experience with God. That the Word helps to safeguard us and keep us so that when we experience God, we know whether to discern what is true and what is not. Verse 32 says that they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us on the road while he opened the scriptures? These two men were shuffling their feet on the road to Emmaus, feeling pretty sad, it says. But then they have this encounter. They meet the Lord through the scriptures, and they start to move out with a place of joy. But I want you to now keep this in mind. See this pattern. Jesus shows the Word first, and then he reveals himself. But in the second aha moment, he does just the opposite. When Jesus shows up to the other disciples in this room, he starts by saying, look at my hands and feet. It's me, Jesus. But they are very slow to believe. And then he says, okay, give me some fish to eat. Let me prove to you that I'm not a spirit. And so he eats some broiled fish. And they're still disbelieving, it says, but with joy now in their hearts. And then, only then, he again opens the scriptures and then opens their mind to understand what's going on. So what's going on is this. Jesus opens the scriptures and lets that be the primary way that people are encountering him. So I want to say this very clearly. Jesus can and does break into our lives in dramatic ways. He loves to do that. We see that throughout scripture as well. Later he's going to meet Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul, on another road, on the road to Damascus. And it's dramatic. It's intense. We also know that through history, actually we know right now in closed countries, countries that are closed to Christianity, people are encountering Jesus through dreams. They're saying, I have met Jesus. And then they go and they find communities where they can worship Jesus. And with many conversations that I've had with people, even in our own church, I have seen that God uses unusual ways to draw people toward him. And, of course, volumes could be written of the testimonies of people coming and accepting Jesus because they first saw Jesus alive in his people, that they witnessed Jesus at work in the lives of his followers. And so I want to make sure you hear that God breaks into our lives. He disrupts us. He wakes us up. But then he also always pairs it with scripture so that we know who he is, so that we can be sure of who he is. So that in both of these cases that we just read, the word of God anchors our experience. And here's something that the Bible tells us about our God, that he is patient, not wishing for anyone to perish, but for all to be saved. God longs for all people to have an aha moment with him, to have their eyes opened so that they can see who God is and what he is up to in their lives. And as a church, we want to be a part of helping people have these aha moments. And so one thing I want you to know, that if you need a Bible, if you have friends that you know that need a Bible, English or Spanish, come and see me after this service. I have bought stacks. They're in my office so that we can give them away, because we believe that the primary way people will know and grow in the knowledge of Jesus is by opening the Word. And so we want to be a part of those aha moments, and we want to be a church focused on God's Word. Jesus Christ is the ultimate aha. He's the one that ties all of our experience together. That we actually see that even though our lives might be marked by suffering and pain, God is at work in those things. And so know this, that as you encounter Jesus, this is the aha that we all most desperately need. But there is a danger. In both of these stories, there's a high. There's excitement. And aha moments always lead to this type of high. In these stories, we see this mixture of adrenaline, of spiritual awakening, and we see it happening in community. And when you stir these type of ingredients together, often it is tempting to just want to stay in those moments, to live in the high, to just try to relive it again and again. That's why I'm reading the Narnia books to my children now. I want to relive that high. I want to feel that moment. And we are a culture living for the highs. You know, previous generations were much more materially oriented. They liked things. But you'll notice that Gen Z is far less preoccupied with possessions, and they want to have experiences. They'd happily let go of savings and comfort in order to travel the world and see these things. And I think there's actually something very beautiful about Gen Z that we can learn from. But there's also a dark side to it too. Because increasingly, we are a people chasing a feeling. We're trying to get that high again and again. And there are two responses that always come from this. Two results. First, when we're living in this type of way, it often makes us really disconnected from those around us. We become so self-preoccupied that we're not even aware of the needs of the people around us, much less do we have a sense that we could do something about it. But when we're living for that personal sense of pleasure and excitement, it's very easy to get blind to the world around us, the needs around us. And the second thing that we always see but kind of ignore is that the law of diminishing returns always wins. When we're pursuing this type of high in our lives, it's good initially, but the next time it's not quite the same. And we get less and less results from the things that we thought would bring us great joy. In the United States, there was a battle for a while on what was the best chicken sandwich. Was it Popeye's new crispy chicken sandwich or Chick-fil-A sandwich? And I liked Popeye's. And I'll tell you what, you eat a first sandwich and it's amazing. But if you eat a second sandwich right after it, it's good, but it's not quite as good. And if you eat a third, you feel sick. Okay, I know from experience here. But the reality is, we're people chasing a high. And it's always going to come short because we weren't made to stay in that feeling of high. And you know what? We do this in spiritual ways too. Even as Christians, we're looking for the next book that will really move us, a worship high, a conference to attend. We're often chasing moments instead of following the God that these moments are meant to reveal. But notice that in both of our aha moments in the text, the followers do not want to stay put. They want to go out. This is how aha moves us to andale. You know, during college, I had a dear friend, a Filipino friend named Jeremiah, and we would be having deep conversations. We'd finish a great class together, or we'd leave a worship event, and he would always say, "Come on, let's go. That is andale. That is the movement out. That's recognizing that something is so good, you actually don't want to stay in the moment. You want to go out and experience that with others." Remember that when Cleopas and the other man who were on this road to Emmaus stopped, they had just finished a 7-mile journey. And that's, you know, if you're, you know, more of the kilometer mindset, that's about 11 kilometers. And immediately it says they head back to Jerusalem to go be with the disciples. I am guessing that these two guys set their PR for the 10K that day. And that when they arrived to that room, they were sweating and breathing heavily, but I bet they were grinning because they were going out with joy. They didn't stay there and say, maybe Jesus is going to show up here again. They went to go tell this message to his disciples. And then, as they're probably breathing heavy about to share this report, Jesus shows up to everyone who's in that room. And the first thing he says to them is, "Peace to you." Consider that for a minute. The disciples had categorically failed Jesus in every possible way leading up to his death. They're scared. They're hiding out now. They're confused. They heard reports that maybe he was not in the tomb, but they're still not believing all the way. And Jesus comes to his disciples, who are fairly pathetic, and he says, "Peace to you." Consider the heart of Jesus for sinners today, that when he comes to us, he doesn't come with heavy-handedness, shame, rebuke, but he starts by saying, "Know that I am the King of Peace. I've come to give you restoration. This is the God that we serve." That's what he says to his disciples. "Peace to you. Let's go." And then he explains the gospel to them once more to make sure there's no lack of clarity. Verse 46, "It is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." Jesus is saying, "I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the yes and amen of Scripture. I am the ultimate aha. And now, andale. Now it's time to go out from here. It's time to move with my mission." Because the gospel always takes us from a life-changing encounter with God to a lifelong purpose to help others experience that aha moment with him as well. But if the gospel moves us from aha to andale, we've got one significant problem. Most of us don't feel that powerful. We feel fairly weak. Most of us don't feel that intelligent or capable. We feel insecure. Where in the world does the confidence and power come from for us to go out into the world? A world that's marked by sin and darkness, animosity to the things of God. Where does that power come from? Verse 49, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Jesus says that we can go out into the world because we will be clothed in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, as Christians, we believe that God is triune. Father, Son, and Spirit. And so you'd expect that we would speak about the three of the persons of the Godhead equally. But recently I sent AI a batch of my sermons and I said, "Tell me, how often do I reference each person of the Trinity?" Can you guess the results? Who scored highest? Jesus! Who can guess the percentage? 60%, it said, roughly. 60%, when I reference God, I'm talking about Jesus. Who came in second? God the Father, second at about 30%, which leaves the Holy Spirit hovering at about 10%. You guys should be shaming your pastor right now. Bad pastor. Well, let's think about that for a minute. I do I do think there's maybe some pros and cons here, but to be fair, this isn't all bad. The reality is that many of us live like this. Like, we don't necessarily give enough attention to the Holy Spirit, but that we reference Jesus more is maybe not altogether bad. First, we've been studying the book of Luke, which is a book marked by Jesus' life and ministry. So we're going to have a lot more references to Jesus. Second, we recognize that even in our text, Jesus says all of the scriptures are pointing to him. Moses, the Psalms, and prophets, they're pointing to me, the Messiah, the Christ. So again, that gives us, we should probably have a few more. And one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to not draw attention to himself, but to highlight the work and ministry, to make Jesus more vivid to us. So the reality that we have that we're talking about Jesus more than the Holy Spirit is maybe not altogether wrong. But I do know this. The daily walking out of our faith is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And in my own life, I can confess that I far too often rely on my energy and my abilities rather than trusting the Holy Spirit to do the things that I want him to do. And I know that the early church, when we study the book of Acts, will again see these were people who were not depending on their own power and winsomeness, but were depending on the power of the Holy Spirit for their ministry. And I pray that we as a church, that I, as one of our pastors here, will grow in walking with the Spirit and listening to the Spirit's voice. And so we're going to study Acts later in the year, and I hope that we'll go deeper. But for now, let's just look at these words that Jesus says. Receiving Jesus means that we will be clothed with power from on high. What does that mean? When a firefighter puts on his gear, helmet, oxygen tank, protective suit, they can step into environments that were not possible before. And the suit does two things. It identifies them as a firefighter, and it empowers them for the harsh environments that they will be going into. And these really are two of the primary works of the Holy Spirit. To apply the aha, to give us an identity in Christ, and then to empower us for mission. I was able to, had the privilege of running the New York City Marathon a year and a half ago. And I trained for months. And I often trained very early in the morning. I'd wake up at 4:30 in the morning. I'd get most of my miles in before the sun came up. And so no one ever saw. But as I prepared for my race, Michelle had made me a personalized shirt with my name on it in very bold letters. And something incredible happened. As I started running, I started to hear my name throughout the crowds again and again. They were calling out my name, Mark. And at first I thought it was my wife and friends who had maybe shown up early to the event. And so I kept looking over, but it was some random New Yorker. And I happened to be running on the left side of the road the whole day. And so every time someone called my name, I would, you know, turn my head like this and, you know, give them a thumbs up and thank them. The next day, my neck was so sore. I had probably twitched my head 10,000 times in that race. And I was like, what has happened to me? Anyways, as I'm running this race, if you've run a marathon, there's always a point where you're about to bonk, where you just don't think you can go any farther. And as I was feeling the weariness of the race, I heard more random people calling out my name. You got this, Mark. Come on, Mark, keep going. And this incredible thing happened. I felt the comfort from these random voices. I felt powered and fueled by them. At one point, I almost began weeping because I'd experienced for 3.5 hours this tidal wave of affirmation of people saying again and again, we're for you, Mark. You got this, Mark. And it was one of the most beautiful experiences that I've ever had. And remember, these were random New Yorkers. These aren't decent people. These are, you know, urbanites. They had no idea who I was. Brothers and sisters, do we comprehend the affirmation that is ours from the Holy Spirit of God? Can we comprehend his voice speaking to us? Romans 8 says that the Holy Spirit speaks to us, reminding us of our identity. He helps us to call out, Abba, Father, when we're feeling distressed. He gives us assurance that we are dearly loved children. And he reminds us that God is sovereign over our lives, so that when the way gets tough, and it will, the Spirit reminds us that the race is worth it and that there is glory to be had. You know, if you put two people in two rooms doing the same tedious task all day long, and you told one you're going to get 100,000 pesos at the end of the day, and you told the other you're going to get 1 billion pesos at the other end of the day, which one of them is going to work with a little bit more joy? Pretty obvious, right? They're taking a break. How's it going for you? I don't know. I think I'm going to give up. This isn't worth it. And the other one's saying, I could go all day like this, right? Because there's a difference of the reward, of the glory that's ahead of us. And I do not take stock nearly enough that the race that we're running is to be in eternal glory with the Lord one day, where we'll experience that affirmation in full. And so, brothers and sisters, know that the race that we're running, the work that we're called to, matters. And that the reward is ultimately so good. And then hear this. This is my last kind of challenge to us. If New Yorkers can cheer on some random person, then you and I ought to be cheering on our brothers and sisters. The beauty of the Holy Spirit is that Jesus was bound to a body in his physical life, but the Holy Spirit lives in all who call upon the name of the Lord. And so we have this incredible access to the Spirit at work. And one of the ways that the Holy Spirit speaks to us is through the gift of brothers and sisters in Christ, that people can challenge us and encourage us. But I wonder, two questions for you. Who knows you well enough to challenge you and cheer you on in your race? Who do you know well enough to challenge and cheer on as they journey with the Lord? For me, one of the people is a woman named Jenny Higeni. We worked together for 7 years at a Christian school, and she made it her life mission, when I showed up as the chaplain of this school, to support me and pray for me and encourage me. And it emboldened me in my work in that place. And know this, she's still praying for me and encouraging me now as I get to serve with you in Bogota. Last week, before Easter Sunday, I was feeling discouraged. Someone told me this morning, good to see you. You're such a happy pastor. I'm not always happy. Sometimes I'm... And I was discouraged. And Jenny didn't know, but she sent me a message and she sent me a word of encouragement, and it bolstered me. I praise the Lord for Jenny. I wonder, do you have a Jenny in your life? Do you have someone that knows you and loves you to support? And who can you be a Jenny to? Who can you serve and love? This fall, we're going to be rolling out some more Bible studies and very likely some home groups. This will be a place where you can get to know others and be known so that you can cheer one another on, that we can see the Holy Spirit move in our communities. Consider being a part of these. So let's close today by reading the final verses of Luke's gospel. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. Aha and andale. That is us too. Let us be marked by people who encounter the risen Lord and move out with joy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thanks for your word today. We confess that there are times, even after we've met you, that we feel discouraged and we wonder if we can keep going. Lord, help us to have ears to hear your Holy Spirit, reminding us of our identity in Christ, the promise of glory ahead. And Lord, may we be people that are quick to encourage and love our brothers and sisters. That when someone comes to mind, we wouldn't think of it as coincidence, but we'd sense, maybe Holy Spirit, you're asking me to reach out to this person, to pray for this person in this moment. Lord, help us to be a people who are sensitive to your Spirit, fueled by your Spirit, that we would be clothed with power from on high. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.